So Pastor Vince is going to tell us a little bit about what communion means in the Bible, okay? And then we're going to have you be able to see and touch and taste and get an idea what it's like, okay?
So you might be wondering about why is it that we eat bread? Or in this case, it's crackers, right? Well, Jesus said in the Bible that in John chapter 6 that he was the bread of life. Now, he doesn't mean literally that his body is for you to eat in that sense. It's more of a spiritual notion. And just like our bodies need food and nourishment to sustain, you know, you get hungry, that's your body telling you, I need to eat. Well, in the same way, our spirits need nourishment as well. And Jesus said that I am the bread of life. And what he meant was that his ways, living like he lived, living like he taught us how to live, is life to our spirits, life to our inner being. And so when we partake in communion, we are living in God's ways, because Jesus, on the night that he got betrayed by Judas, he told the disciples they had what they call the Last Supper. And that's known in the Bible as the Last Supper in the book of Matthew. And the Last Supper was the last time that he broke bread with his friends.
So that means it was the last time he ate with them. And Pastor used a big word there, betrayed. There was one of his buddies that turned him into the bad guys. And that's what betrayed means. That means that he acted like a friend, but he really wasn't a friend. And they were going to try and kill Jesus. And that's what happened in the next days after they had this fancy supper. And they call it the Last Supper because it's the last time they met as a group of friends like that.
And so Jesus said on that night, he broke bread. And that was a symbol to us. Back in the old days, when you ate with other people, or in the old days, you would invite a new person or a visitor or some new person that you met, you would invite them to your house to have a meal. And they used to call that breaking bread. So you break bread, but you break bread with your friends. And isn't it important for us to understand that Jesus broke bread with his disciples? That was God calling us his friends. Did you know that God is your friend? That's important, right? Because Jesus broke bread with his friends, meaning that from his perspective, he views us as his friends. And that's why God sent Jesus, because there had to be a sacrifice. And that's when we move to the wine. Now, Jesus drank wine in those days, and it probably was sweetened wine, more like grape juice. And you see that we put it in these cups, and you've seen this for all, you know, a long time. And what does this cup of wine represent? Well, Jesus said it was the cup of the new covenant in his blood, meaning that in the old days, they had to sacrifice animals that were innocent, and their blood had to be shed to cover or to forgive sins. That was the whole point of these animal sacrifices that you read about in the Old Testament. And they had to sacrifice this animal in order for God to forgive the people's sins.
So like right now when you do something naughty, if you have to say, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, then it's just done, right? Your mom and dad forgive you. And that's the same. Jesus will just forgive you. Back then, to have God forgive you, they had to kill an animal. It was very different. But that's why God sent Jesus, so we don't have to do that anymore. That's why it's so important, why Jesus is like that animal they had to do before.
The old way has now been fulfilled in Jesus as being the final animal sacrifice, except Jesus wasn't an animal, was he? He was the final sacrifice, meaning we don't have to sacrifice animals on an altar anymore, because Jesus fulfilled it in his life and his death. And when he was stabbed by the centurion on the cross, his blood was shed. And that shed blood covers our sins. And the Old Testament says that shed blood covers our sins and washes it away and makes us white as snow. And so when we partake in communion, it's a remembrance. It's a memorial, we call it. We remember what Jesus really did for us. And we're supposed to also have a time where it's solemn. So there might be a time where you ask yourself, how come I don't get to have a treat when everyone else is having communion? Well, it's not a treat. It's a very serious spiritual thing. And we think it's really important that we exercise this memorial and we take time each month to remember what Jesus did. how he gave his life for us. And when we walk and we live in his ways, he called himself the bread of life. It's nourishment for our souls. And then we partake in the wine. Jesus said, and Paul recorded this in the book of Corinthians, he said, this is my body that is given for you. So whenever we take communion as a church, I always tell our folks, I say when we have the bread, I say that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks. And then one of our men give thanks to God for Jesus giving his life, and then we all share in it, and when I hold it up and we all take it, and I say, do this in remembrance of me. Not me, I didn't do anything. We're saying we remember what Jesus did by giving his life for us, as he is the bread of life. It represents something very important in our spirituality. And then after we come back and we have the wine, or in this case, grape juice, then I say, Jesus said, this is the cup of the new covenant. You see how the color of this is similar to the color of blood? But it's not blood that you're drinking, and it doesn't turn into blood. It's a memory. It's a memorial of remembering. It symbolizes that Jesus gave his life for us. And we remember and we take in that. Now, Paul said one other important thing, and I think this is one thing that we don't want to overlook. And that is, Paul said that before we take communion, we should examine ourselves to see if we are of the faith. And so on a corporate level, that means that we join community. Remember, why do you think we call it communion? Communion, the beginning of communion, the base of the word is community. We commune with God. And in this case, we're communing with one another.
So it's like a family. Everybody coming together.
Yeah, we all get together. Right. We all get together and we share in communion, because together as a body of Christ, not in the sense of this body, but together it's called all the people of God, we get together and we memorialize what Jesus did together. But we're also supposed to emphasize that we're supposed to examine ourselves before we partake in communion. Before we take the communion, we're supposed to examine that if we are really of the faith and that we're living in a way that is consistent with what we say we believe. Paul said this, anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And so we don't want that. It's also a time for confession. So we confess our sins to God, those things that we've done wrong, and if we've done something to hurt our parents or our sister or brother or someone else, other relative or someone at school, we're supposed to go to them and say we're sorry too. And so communion is really important in our spirituality. It's really important in our faith, and we remember what Jesus did for us. It's his blood that sheds, his shed blood that covers our sins, and his body, the bread, is the bread of life. And that symbolizes life to our spirits, meaning we walk in his ways and we do what he says as the Bible directs us, and that means that we're genuine in our faith. Now, that doesn't mean you earn your salvation, and that's another time we'll talk about salvation someday, but we don't earn it. Jesus already paid the price for it. And that's what we remember when we take communion. So I want you all to try this cracker.
This is to know what it's like when you're old enough and ready to fully understand this. So this is what it is. It's not yet. You can take more than one. That's fine. Because it's just remembering. Kind of like when we sing happy birthday to Brianna, we're remembering the day she was born. So when we do this, we're remembering that Jesus died for us. So Pastor Vince talked about in the Bible, it talks about wine. Well, not all of us really like wine because it doesn't taste good to some people. So what we do is we do grape juice. So if you want to taste what that's like when you're old enough to do this, I know some of you already are, you can go ahead and take a glass and you can taste it. Go ahead and take one if you want. You want to taste what the grape juice tastes like? That way when you're old enough, you don't have to be scared. You can go ahead and taste one. You want to try some? You don't have to. Okay. So that's what it's like. It's not scary. There's nothing scary. It's just a little juice. But it's really not about it. It is just juice, but it's helping us remember why we do that.
Go ahead. No, I'll say, what are the three things that we remember then about communion? One is we remember the amazing thing that God did for us by sending his only beloved son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And if we confess our sins before God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is a faithful God, and even when we're not faithful, he is faithful. So we remember what he did, the amazing thing God did for us. Number two, we examine ourselves. We examine ourselves to make sure that we're living in such a way that's pleasing to God. And third, it's community. We get together as a community and we break bread and we have fellowship with God. We symbolize that genuine fellowship with God. It's very, very important.
So when your parents take communion today or the other people that are in here today, they're going to think about, have I done anything wrong that I need to say I'm sorry for? And then we're going to do it as a group because we're all part of this family. And then we remember what Jesus did. Okay, so to help you remember this today, you can take one of these home and have it later. You can even take two. We didn't know how many kids we'd have today. So go ahead and take some home. And then I want you guys, as you continue to get older, ask your mom and dad more about this. Ask grandpas and grandmas. You can ask Pastor Vince and I. And then when you're old enough and when you make a decision that you believe in Jesus, then that's when you can be part of when we all do it together. You don't have to be a certain age. It's when you understand that you want Jesus to be the one that's in charge of your life. Does that make sense a little bit? It's kind of confusing, but it's kind of cool too, because this is a memory. We celebrate just how happy we were when we celebrated Brianna's birthday. This is the same thing. We're so happy that Jesus came. So then we don't have to worry about all the naughty things that we do. We're forgiven. Every day we're forgiven. Every morning, the Bible says, new mercies we see. That means God forgives us every morning. Okay?
I remember when I was your age, Annabelle, I went down to the altar because the pastor was preaching. And he said, if you don't know Jesus, you're not going to go to heaven. And I said, I wanted to go to heaven. I want to be saved. He said he was calling it saved. Want to be saved. Who wants to be saved, he said. I came right down. I was the first one. I had both hands. I want to be saved because I truly believe what he was saying. And I still believe to this day. That was in 1982. And I wonder if you guys have ever asked Jesus into your heart. And maybe that's an opportunity to take talk with your parents about what that means. And if you don't know for sure whether or not you're going to heaven, you want to get that straightened out right away. And you want to be saved? I do. So if you want to be saved and you know you're not, you need to talk to your parents about that, or we could talk about that later on, okay?
Okay.
Really, really, really important.
All right. Well, good. Do you guys have any questions? If you do, we'll try to answer. All right, good. You can go back with your mom and dad, and then I've got Josh and John. Will you help take this table? Because they need it for Children's Church.
All right, calling the men, we'll have communion at this time. I can just leave this here. Now, just as we taught the little children, and now we are the little ones too. We are little ones. And we want to remember that God thinks of us as his little ones. And so as we are big kids and we understand a little bit more about what this means, we now need to take an opportunity to examine ourselves. So for the next several months, we're going to practice what we have been doing before. And it's not because, you know, we should or shouldn't do it. It's that I just thought of it this week as I was preparing to talk to our kids about it. And maybe we should take the time to truly examine ourselves. Now, it's fun. You probably do examine yourself when you take communion. But I want us to do it corporately for just 20 seconds of silence, that we just take a moment of silence to examine where we are in the faith. And where we are in our relationship with God. And if there's things that need to be confessed, this is the time to make that confession. And if God reminds you of somebody that you sinned against this week, you need to make it right. You need to make it right. Not just in your own heart, but with that person. Okay? That's when we take the hands and feet, we become the hands and feet of the Holy Spirit, and we actually, our faith has substance where we do something with it. So in Matthew, or in Luke is where Jesus had the Last Supper, but we always read out of 1 Corinthians because Paul lays out the church at Corinth. They were a very, very gifted church. And there was a lot of people from various backgrounds. There was barbarians, and there were some Jews, there was Gentiles, there was people from different countries. Corinth was a very gifted church, but it was so diverse. And it appears that over time, they were having meals where the wealthy people were eating before the people that were poor. There was actually a class problem, and they weren't waiting until everyone was served to start eating, which was a disrespectful thing in that culture. And so the part, you know, because part of the community, communion, they were breaking bread, meaning they would share a meal, not necessarily the Last Supper, but then they would also have communion. So it appears that in those days in the New Testament times, the church got together and shared meals all the time. They broke bread together because that was fellowship. When you eat with other people, they're typically your friends. And then they would also, as a community, share in communion, the Lord's Supper. And Paul said, when you get together, he said on the night, he said, I pass on to you, in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That's why we say communion is a memorial. Because Jesus himself said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. There are other kind of theologies out there that say that Jesus' body was broken, and they repeatedly say that his body was broken. The New Testament does not record that whatsoever. Jesus' body was not broken for our sins. He was given for our sins as a free gift. That's really important theological issue, because if his body was broken, that means what was said in the Old Testament was untrue. And Jesus had to be fulfilling all the prophecies regarding him. So that's kind of not necessarily a big deal, but it is a big deal when you're starting to think about, hey, now there's having arguments in these days about theology. And isn't it interesting that the world's having arguments about transubstantiation and consubstantiation, and they're not even talking about salvation. And for those that are, they're saying you don't have to repent of your sins. So we remember fully and clearly what God did for us on the cross today, and we remember that today as we take communion. Just got one thought we'll set up next week. Remember, we've been talking about what we do on a routine basis. What we do daily impacts our spirituality a lot. In Psalm 1 and 1 and 2, it says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. And that doesn't mean that you should have times when you're not around people who aren't believers. Of course, we have to make a living. We have to go grocery shopping. We have to be around folks. But we don't make our regular company with people that are not like what we believe. That doesn't mean we're tribalist in any way. It just means that we hang around with folks who believe and support the same things that we believe, which is obviously the story and our life about Jesus Christ as believers. We meditate on the law of God day and night. In the psalmist, in the Old Testament, they took delight in meditating on this very word. And so the daily practice that we're going to talk about just for a second here, and then we'll close, is meditating. Meditating, though, not on the way the world says, because Christian meditation is a whole lot different than what the world says. And we meditate on the Word of God. What does that mean? It means to consider, to let one's mind dwell on, to calculate, evaluate, reflect, reason, ponder. These are all the things that meditate means. But it's also different in what Eastern religion teaches. Because in Eastern religion, the concept is that you look for time of stress relief and anxiety and centering yourself and becoming self-aware. That's all, see? Self, 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 self. Christian meditation is focusing on the one who is the Savior, focusing in on our God and meditating and taking joy and delighting in his word. It's totally different. Some people pray while meditating. Meditation is different than prayer. Prayer is supplication, thanksgiving, request to God. Meditation is pondering, thinking about, dwelling upon the word of God. And not necessarily about becoming self-aware. Now, is there times that we have anxiety and stress and we should use practices that would help us to relieve that, if there's a way that we can physiologically do it? No, not at all. Go ahead and practice with those things. But don't replace that as Christian meditation, because that's not what it is. Remember, when we meditate on God's word, it's something that we should do frequently, and with deliberation. Christian meditation is the concentration of the heart and mind upon external revelation, not this internal thing that happens with Eastern religions. Transcendental meditation back in the 60s was to get you to your higher self. Well, I'm here to suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, today from this pulpit, that you already have self-actualized, that you already know who you are. If you've confessed faith in Jesus Christ, you know exactly who you are. You don't need to find the center of yourself. You've already found it. And it's been revealed to you by an external source, meaning the Lord, and we have the Word of God. You know exactly who you are. And so when we think about this Christian meditation, it's a concentration of the heart and mind upon the external revelation, which the primary revelation of God is the Word. Jesus came, obviously, and he was dwelt among men, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. After that, we have the revelation that God revealed himself to us through what? The inner witness, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. This is our primary external revelation of God. It's his love letter to us. And so Christian meditation is to focus on and concentrate on your heart and mind and the Word of God. That is the Christian imperative. Psalm 63 says, I lay awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Now, I'm not saying that you should stay up every night and meditate on it, but I could tell you I've been waking up many times at 3 o'clock in the morning for this very reason, to meditate on something the Lord's speaking to me on, the Holy Spirit, and I go read the Word of God. I meditate on, I think about, I consider, I ponder, dwell on, and that happens. And when that happens, and you know it's the Lord that woke you up, you should stay up because a blessing's coming. A blessing's coming. God is revealing himself to you in a powerful and mighty way in the silence of night. In 119 Psalm, it says, I will study your commands and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. So in your busy struggles and daily journeys, wherever you are in life and whatever you're going through, whatever your job is, and all the stressors and pressures that you're facing on a day-to-day basis, do not forget about the Word of God. It'll help you through and it'll help you focus on what's most important in life, and that is our relationship and our walk with our Savior. Please stand as we close.